So I want you to turn with me to the second epistle of Peter. We are going to look at the second epistle of Peter tonight. I am not going to read extensively now, but I'm sure that all the friends gathered will watch one word, and particularly the younger people, watch one word as we read some extracts from the second epistle of Peter, the beginning chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained life precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's lovely language, isn't it? Look at that second verse again. Through the knowledge of God. Verse 3. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. The knowledge of Him. Verse 5. And beside all this, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known, unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Knowing this power, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Knowing this first. Chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is this becoming too monotonous? Verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers working after your own lust. Verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked. Did you catch that? Dear younger people tonight, do notice this lovely exhortation from the man of God. Being led away ever of the wicked. There are awful environments around. Fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll all follow dear Peter now, won't we? To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. God will bless us as His word. For the dear people present tonight who are already convinced that the Bible is God-breathed, inspired, the authorship of this epistle has no serious question. As you read it, you will find all the internal evidence that you require to know the human author. In verse 1 of chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. There's the writer of the epistle. Oh, but says some clever head, don't you know that he's important? We do not believe that any writer of the sacred writings belongs to a list of imposters. Simon Peter, the apostle of God, wrote the second epistle. If you have any doubt about that, just look at verse 1 of chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. And if Peter wrote the first epistle, well, of course, there's evidence that he wrote the second. I'm saying these things especially for you younger people, for after all, the technique in discovering the internal evidence of Scripture for any particular point is something that will help you throughout life. Whoever the man was, I have no doubt about it. I don't think you will after that first verse of chapter 3. He was a witness of the transfiguration of Christ. Chapter 2 says that, I beg your pardon, chapter 1. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. That is evidently a reference to the Mount of Transfiguration. So my brothers and sisters in the Lord, the men who teach you that the transfiguration of Christ is a figure of a wonderful final age of time are absolutely correct. Peter teaches us that. You have, in the circumstances of the transfiguration, set forth very beautifully the main features of the coming kingdom in manifest power and glory. Now, some of the young friends present here in the week are following this language all right. Read again the epistle and you'll find that the writer has the same subject as the first epistle, the same historical events and the same prophetic theme. Oh, we dismiss this. Peter is the writer of the second epistle. Now you know that all second epistles have bearing upon last-day conditions. Most men in the audience will know that all the problems of the first epistle are answered in the second, and they usually bear upon end-day conditions. So in turning your attention to Peter tonight, I feel I am continuing the themes that we have already been engaged with during the course of the week. And what is the message of Peter? I do hope I can get this over to my dear fellow believers tonight. To do it, I want to resort to a simple technique. First, let us observe its part, or if you like, its analogy. Secondly, its awareness. What was in the mind of Peter when he wrote? And then, finally, I want you to observe with me its aim. Now that's very simple. You will keep that in mind. Three things in approaching the epistle. First, its analysis. Secondly, its awareness. Thirdly, its aim. Its analysis? Oh, but Peter's not the same man as Paul. He doesn't write as methodically as that man who is trained in the university. Perfectly correct. He hasn't the trained mind of the old rabbi. But thanks be to God, he has all the essence of truth that is found in the writings of the trained rabbi. I am thankful that God has a variety of writers in his sacred word. It gives encouragement to all kinds of individuals to serve their God. God can use whatever ability he has given you, dear saint of God. If you compare yourself with someone else, don't be jealous. Thank God for that someone else. Do your best. Fulfill your ministry, and God will make that a blessing to others. That's simple enough for us all to appreciate, I'm sure. Oh, yes, it is true, Peter does not order his material just as neatly as some of the writers of the New Testament. But read it. Keep on reading it. And very simply, you will discover this. In chapter 1, what the apostle is doing is drawing attention to slothfulness in the individual believer. When you come to chapter 2, you will notice that he's drawing attention to seducers in the church. Just look at verse 1 of chapter 2 and you will spot it. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Read on. And when you come to chapter 3, you will discover he's talking about scoffers in the world. Did you catch that? Chapter 1, speaking in broad terms, it's slothfulness in the individual believer. In chapter 2, it's seducers in the church. Chapter 3, scoffers in the past. Oh, Peter, thank you for that. We begin to see a pathway through your writing now. We can keep that in mind as you consider the thoughtfulness of the individual believer. You will find it counteracted by divine provision. It is blessedly possible for all believers to live a life of godliness, for divine power is at their disposal. The God who has given me eternal life will give me power to live for his own glory and overcome all the elements that are in the world. It's a good thing to know that everything is on your side if you're a believer. When he talks about the seducers in the church, he brings your mind to bear upon prophecy. For the elements of prophecy that Peter is thinking about will counteract the men who are endeavoring to destroy the foundations of the Christian faith. And when he talks about scoffers in the world, he assures us that God offers is unalterable. Can you remember that? Chapter 1, he's stressing divine promises. Chapter 2, he's stressing divine prophecy.
And in chapter 3, he's stretching divine purpose.
Oh, you say that's bony stuff tonight, Mr. Cundy. All right, you've got to have a framework for some work you do, you know. When you study, you people in the university, if you want to take up medicine, the first grinning thing you would have to call you is a skeleton. Ah, but that's the way you talk.
Now the question arises that we see our way. What is the awareness of the apostle? There's something working in the dear man's mind as he treats these subjects. Lustfulness in the individual believer, seducers in the church, and scoffers in the world. He's seeking to offset something. What is that something?
Well, of course, you have to read again. Some of you are looking at me, particularly the younger folk, and say, you know, you're talking about a job of work, of course. There's nothing easy in the Christian life if you think that you're going to sail through life on smooth waters all the time. My dear one, that's not so. You have to work for something that you get some guts, you know. Or you say, you're a sour kind of individual. All right, keep it in your mind. Probably when you end your days, when I should be in heaven and many other people as well, you'll say, that man was right after all. I'm quite confident that that will be said, you know. Now I am thankful that dear Peter is going to draw our attention to certain elements. He's a man who takes a long view. I do thank God for men like this. And I always urge younger folks, take a long view. Don't you be satisfied with a cheap result that comes to you quickly. You can rest assured you can never buy anything good cheaply. Or you may say, we have a lot of bargains in the market. You have to be pretty keen, you know. Don't be misled. What is of value has to be purchased. Peter knew that. He's taking a long view. He's a true elder. All good elders, are you present listening? All you elders will always take a long view. Don't you be satisfied with results that please you now, with that ego that you may have. Just you develop Christian character, my brethren. Take a long view, and don't forget to expect you to warn the saints of spiritual dangers. What are you getting at? I want you to notice the three elements that Peter deals with in turn. This good man, inspired by the Spirit of God, looks down through the age and he concentrates his attention on the end time. I am talking about the end time toward the coming of the Savior, when the saints will be called home, and the awful conditions that will prevail on earth when that great event takes place. And he points out to us plainly what he sees. What does he see? Now look at chapter 1, verse 9. You'll pick up the first thing. Verse 9. I'm simplifying the meditation in doing this. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin.
Do you want one word for that?
I hope this will not be too big for some of the senses tonight.
It's the old serious. What do you mean by that? You know your Bible well enough. The condition of Laodicea is described for you in that message of the written Lord to his servant John to the church at Laodicea. Indifference. I would that thou art hot or cold. A lukewarmness. Can you see that Peter is dealing with that in verse 9? But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. That's precisely what the Lord said to the church in the Odyssey. Knowest not that thou art blind. The Odyssey, listen. will fasten itself upon the people of God toward the end of this age. Brethren, are we aware of it? Laodiceanism. That's the first thing that dear Peter is pointing out in chapter 1. How do I overcome this? I've already referred to verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And then down in verse 4, you have divine promises, great and precious promises. All the promises of God are encouraging. And by taking heed to the divine promises and appropriating them, for remember, the divine promises are the very essence of your new spiritual life. You thrive on appropriating the promises of God. That's how you make progress in the Christian faith. And you leave aside Laodiceanism, that condition of lukewarmness, but is really spiritual lightness. Laodiceanism. And what other thing is Peter talking about? Turn to chapter 2. We are following the steps of Peter's theme now. And notice what he says in verse 1 again. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. What is this professionalism? I'm sorry I'm using big words, but it's not so very difficult to understand. Professionalism, what do you mean? Men are entering into spiritual things simply for profession's sake. But they're evil men. Now, as I say this, I'm sure that the majority in the meeting tonight are fully aware of this. Probably we have spotted the fact that Laodiceanism is settling down upon the people of God. But unfortunately, professionalism is taking a grip of the thinking of the people of God among you. Do you notice that? I'm not talking about Christendom. I'm talking about men among the saints. Oh, you say, we haven't any such men among us. Just thank God for that. May I say that kindly? Thank God for that. And pray for the preservation of the purity of teaching that you are enjoying. But mark, there are men of professionalism. What Peter says about them is by no means flattering. When you read chapter 2, I do beseech you, take time to read it. It might sound a little heavy, but take time to read it. And you'll ask yourself, is this the language of a man of God? I want you to realize, dear saints, that this is the language of a man who is inspired by the Spirit of God. And he's talking about men with evil doctrine. But you know, you mustn't criticize others. You must always offset evil doctrine. Evil doctrine is altogether disruptive and derogatory to the progress of a child of God. The devil knows that if he can corrupt the food of the people of God, then he has been successful in hindering their progress and their effectiveness for God. Do we understand this? Also, people say, it doesn't matter what a man believes, as long as he's living all right. But you can't live all right unless you have clear, pure doctrine. That's why you have in the pastoral epistles, dear saints of God, please listen to this helpful doctrine. You must have it. These men are wicked men. And Peter tells us that they're doomed for destruction. Oh, but you can't point out that the destiny of a man like that, Peter does. And he has every ground to say it, because the lives of these people, although their job with a professionalism, is absolutely corrupt. So much so that Peter tells us at the end of chapter 2 that they're like the two oriental savages.
Or scavengers, that's the word I should use. Better look at that verse, verse 22. Now, you have been working hard today. At least the majority of you saw what I'm saying won't be too heavy, will it? Look at it. Verse 22. But it is happened. It is happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog returned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to a wallowing in the mire, why, a dear man nowadays calls an evil teacher a dog, and a sow, they'd almost put him in prison. Ah, but these are the oriental scavengers, and that's what Peter says about men who disrupt the true revelation or teaching of Holy Scripture. Now, is that clear, young believer? You must treasure in your heart the revelation of the Bible, which is God's breath inspired. Now, I repeat myself just for the recovery of the way of thought. Peter is aware of Laodiceanism. Peter is aware of professionalism. Now, chapter 3, what is he aware of now? In chapter 3, look at it. Verse 4, or better, verse 3, to have some confidence. Knowing this fast, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. What is this? Materialism. Oh, now. Please remember, you're treading on ground that's very, very touchy. My brethren, materialism. First, are you following? Laodiceanism. Secondly, professionalism. Thirdly, materialism. What do you mean by materialism? Well, a man who is only governed by what he sees. A materialist is a man who does not believe in the beyond and the spiritual realm. All he is concerned about is his own well-being in this world. Now, you better look at the passage with me. What I am about to say is not too difficult to follow. Do look at verse 3 again. How will a materialist be known? Verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoff. A materialist will always scoff spiritual things. Now, I'm not talking about that fellow who walks in the street like an upturned broom, and with jeans about 6 sizes too small for him. I'm talking about the intellectual, the gentleman, the man of learning, who will not accept the revelation of God, and he scoffs the revelation. Now, you young people, please remember, that man who may be a master, as instructor or lecturer in your school or college, as the case may be in every sense a gentleman, but in the language of Scripture, he's a scoffer if he does not accept the revelation of God. And what are scoffers? Men who live after their own lustfulness. The reason why people dispute the revelation of God, which has a bearing upon spiritual things, is because they want to let go in this life. I do feel very sorry for some of the younger people in our day who are listening to lecturers who say the most vile things in very glib language and completely disrupt the standards of morality as taught in the Bible. Oh, your old friend said a young fellow to me not so long ago. I thank God I'm old-fashioned to accept the high standards of morality as taught in the Holy Scripture. I dare not deny the beyond, for the power of the beyond controls my life in this world. A man who says there's no God and he's going to die like a dog will live like a dog.
That's it. Have you got that? And of course the man is guilty of skepticism. As the next part of the passage says, verse 4, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the creation. He's assuming a number of things, which are most amusing in one way, apart from the solemnity of the passage. This scoffer assumes that his knowledge of events is complete. It's surprising how high the thinking is of some of these people. They know it all. Their knowledge is complete. Furthermore, you'll find that they think that their knowledge of human history is absolutely accurate. That's the wrong. And as you read the words of Peter, you will find that as far as they're concerned, nature will remain absolutely uniform. Oh yes, things will continue as they are. They know the laws of the universe, but they don't know the law of God. They know the laws of God's universe, but some of these men are not prepared to recognize that the laws of the universe were set by the lawgiver himself. This is how scoffers behave. How do you answer a scoffer? Perhaps this is not a problem to some who are listening to me tonight, but if you follow what Peter has to say, you'll find the effective answer to a man who is a scoffer, that materialist who poo-poos what you talk about as Christianity. The three buts of the passage will help us. Now, younger believers, three buts. Will you notice them? Look at verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day, with the Lord, is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. What is that? Divine patience. Never mind that little body, who may disparage your Christian faith, and he may think in his high intellectualism that he's going to wear away the patience of God. Absolutely impossible. My God is not confined to the limits of time. He's the God of eternity. So the first but draws your attention to divine patience. Look at verse 9 and you have the second but. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us toward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is this? The provision of God. Why is it that God does not answer the scoffer? He ought to bow in the presence of that God and thank him for his wonderful long-suffering. The man who quibbles against divine revelation in yonder lecture hall is given the very mercy of God. But he doesn't understand it. Then the third thing you will notice in verse 10, but, again the third but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Dear one, do you understand what Peter is teaching now? Something about divine purpose. We have looked at the ages of time, all too briefly to my deep regret. But brethren, never forget, dear saints of God, young believer, never forget, God works through centuries of time, and eventually his blessed Son stepped into this world and went to the cross. That was the fulfillment of prophecy that extends over hundreds of years. And just as surely as God stepped into time in wondrous grace through his incarnate Son, he could have stepped into human affairs in the future before the day of the Lord is ushered in. Don't forget, the scoffer may continue his scoffing, but divine truth will stand and eventually be victorious over all the scoffers and lustful men of the world. Now, I've taken time to give you those three things. Are you following? Bear in mind the build-up of this marvelous epistle, absolutely inspired of God. Bear in mind the awareness of the apostle. He knows of Laodiceanism in the Behemoth, of professionalism in the church, and of materialism in the world. Now, what is his aim? This is the essence of my message tonight. As I look over the epistle, I discover that Peter is aiming to make me a partaker. He is aiming to make me an anticipator. Peter is aiming to make me an interpreter. Peter is aiming to make me a protector. Oh no, please explain yourself. I will. I shall take a few minutes to do this. All right, you'll have your cup of tea in good time. Look at chapter 1 and read with me again, please, what you have in verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called you. What will the knowledge of God do for me? This is the question now. Peter has written to make known to us certain things, and he knows that that knowledge will have reactions in our being. What is the first reaction of spiritual knowledge? Do you know, dear saint of God, it will make you a partaker of the divine nature. I'm simply repeating myself now. If you want to be like that blessed one who is your savior, then you have to absorb divine knowledge, assimilate breath, and it will produce in you a likeness unto the God who has saved you. How good it is to know that the knowledge of Christ will affect all stages of life. In the Gospels you find precious stories about the Savior in his infancy, about the Savior in his boyhood, about the Savior in his lovelihood, and the Savior in his saviorhood. There's not a stage that is left out. So please listen. You can walk even as he walked, and you know how to walk when you know what God has communicated for you now. Too many of us, you know, regulate our Christian lives by other folk. It would not do for me to regulate my watch by the different clocks that I see in the many homes I visit. I must listen to the pit, and then I see spot on. If you want to be a partaker of the divine nature, don't look at your brethren. Don't look at the sisters. Look at Christ. And whatever stage of life you may be in, you will find in him the pattern that you want to follow. And by observing that and working it out, you'll become a partaker of the divine nature. What better thing can happen in the life of one who has trusted Christ as Savior? Now look at verse 16. I'll move faster. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Peter saying now? This, brethren, very simply, the knowledge of God will not only make you a partaker of the divine nature, the knowledge of God will make you an anticipator of the kingdom. Oh, what does that mean for me? Instead of being a materialist, instead of being seduced by evil teachers, instead of being slothful in your own Christian life, you'll anticipate an order and a glory that's absolutely eternal. So many of the lost people are distracted by the things of time and sickness. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I say this fearlessly, you can be absolutely absorbed with the pursuits of this world. And forget that what you are pursuing is only temporary. If you anticipate the kingdom, you live like Christ. And instead of favoring the things that be of men, you say the things that be of God. And you'll be prepared to take up your cross and follow him. What does that mean? Bear that illness? Oh, no, my brethren. You'll be prepared to say goodbye to the world. The cross that has saved you is the cross that severed you from the world. And you know, although you're young, that eventually God will have you in his holy heaven. And because you've anticipated the kingdom in your soul, you will have a higher status there than if you'd lived carelessly. There's lots of the Lord's people who really think that we'll all be the same in heaven. But surely they're saying it's not worthwhile living godly in their faith. No, my brethren, what the scriptures teach is this. We are training now for the kingdom. And the man who has knowledge of God will very definitely become like God. And he'll anticipate the kingdom, and in light of the kingdom will measure and value the things of time. And although that may be the judgment of some men, loss, that will be eternal gain. Well, I remember listening to dear Mr. Frank Holmes, the man who wrote that book, A Brother Indeed, ministering the word in one of the London conferences. And as he was on the desk, speaking from Peter, he imagined himself in the heaven that was reserved for him. He's looking down. He says, "That the little place I lived in? Is that the road I used to walk? Are those the circumstances I once lived in? Why did I worry so much?" My brethren, that perspective is right. That's exactly what Peter would have us develop. The Lord give us long sight, as his servant Peter. Perhaps I've said enough about that. I'm watching the countenances of my fellow saints. Are you following? Peter's aim is to make you a partaker of the divine nature. Peter's aim is to make you an anticipator of the kingdom. Oh, it's not in vain to talk about prophecy. I'm quite sure of that. Herbert, can you see? Is any? Look at chapter 2, verse 20. I must not forget to label it. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's that? Ah, he's dealing with the evil teachers. And he's telling us quite plainly in this passage that the knowledge of God will reinforce your soul and make you an interpreter of spiritual things. Oh, if ever there was a day when we needed interpreters of spiritual things, it's now. The knowledge of God will fit me for a ministry of interpretation. You remember what Philip heard in the desert when he approached that eunuch? The eunuch said to him, "How can I? If there's a man to teach me, I can understand thy tire. Understand as thou art thou readest." "How can I," says he, "unless I have an interpreter?" Can you see the need of an interpreter? I do thank God for the men who have interpreted Holy Scripture for me. And I do desire to become an interpreter for God. For a man who is an interpreter of God is absolutely priceless in this poor world that's doomed to the judgment of God. Who is the man who has felt? Joseph. Who is the man who helped the kings of Babylon? Daniel. Now, brethren, do you desire to become an interpreter of God? Then, I beseech you, absorb the knowledge of God as communicated in his word. I praise God for men who help me to understand the divine program and who have fashioned my life. Unconsciously, this has taken place, but those dear men would be rewarded of God. If ever there was a day the Christian church required interpreters, it is now. Dear saints of God, I do beseech you, grasp Peter's purpose. He's aiming to produce in you Christ-likeness. He's aiming to produce in you an anticipation of the eternal order. Never mind about the present. He's aiming to produce in you that capability to interpret the divine word to men. man who leads a soul to Christ is an interpreter of God. You know how you appreciated that man who led you to Christ. The man who helps you to walk in the pathway of holiness and obedience to the will of God is an interpreter for God. The Lord help us to appreciate that. Finally, look at chapter 3 of verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18, the passage that we know so well. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why does he say that? But, oh, Peter says in effect, my beloved brethren, you are surrounded by materialism, but you can offset the influences of materialism by growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This, dear saint of God, is something beyond all estimation of value. The Lord grant that we all be protectors of spirituality by growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, some of us never move. Will you allow me to say that kindly? I'm just finishing. Some of us are very much like the little girl who was put to bed. You know the usual routine at night time, don't you? Mummy must take the little ones to bed, tuck them up, and then of course they go to sleep. They have something to say about the light or something before the mother leaves them. This little girl was put to bed. And after a little while, when the mother was downstairs, up she ran. And just imagine, the little one was on the floor, rubbing herself. She had fallen out of bed. Said the mother, what happened, my dear? Well, mummy, said she, I must have slept where you put me in. And not anything like that. We are not prepared to move in and enjoy what God has provided. Have you got it? The saints of God. There's nothing static in a Christian life. You're expected to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Perhaps I'd better tell you another little story so that the point is really secured in your mind. The old Irish lady. Oh, you selected that. All right. Well, that will quicken your interest, won't it? She traveled along the road in a very stormy night and she reached the lunch. Soaking wet, utterly exhausted, locked the door, and the maid came to the door, opened it, cut in matter. And she sank on the mat, absolutely exhausted. Said the maid, come in, madam. There's a lovely fire inside. You'll be warm. Oh, said she, leave me here. I'm quite content to be on the mat. Lots of us are like that. Peter aimed to produce in the saints knowledge so that they move from one stage to another and accept the wonderful provision that God has made. Have you seen what I mean? My beloved saints, I leave with you what Peter has said. Don't forget its path. Don't forget its perspective. Don't forget its purpose. Peter has written so that we make advancement in divine things, and that will evidently bring its great advantages to us. The Lord bless to us, is precious to us. Now let us give thanks together.